Tonight, if you take your Bibles, you turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. You'll find our text tonight in verses 9 through 20. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. The Bible says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine purple, fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." Verse 20. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight, God, as we look literally at the fruit of the world, the best that the world has to offer, in one day, in 1 hour, the epitaph will be, and no more. Babylon will be no more. The things of this world that people looked at as precious and costly, extravagant, will be no more. And Lord, the pity of all of that we've just read, all of these verses except for verse 21, the pity of it all is the fact that, God, we find them weeping not over their lostness, not over the fact that this is a judgment of God, not over the fact that they are literally dealing in the souls of men in slavery. It's the fact that they've lost those things that cause them to be comfortable. Those things, Lord, that once brought them pleasure, they're no more. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd keep our hearts tonight close and clean. And it is my prayer tonight, Lord, that we as the church, the Father, we would be most careful in allowing anything that is of this world to become attached to our lives, our hearts, in such a way that, God, we would weep over the loss of something material before we would weep over the loss of a soul. God, give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with this night. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world's heartache. Now that sounds odd. The world's heartache. But there's going to come a day and there's going to come a time, literally an hour, when the world is going to suffer great heartache. And it's not the fact that they've lost anything that you and I care for, because the best this world has to offer, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing but temporary things. God wants us, the church, he wants us, his children, to be more mindful of the eternal things of life. One man said, God cannot be silent forever, and violence cannot be tolerated forever without divine intervention. Please understand that as we've come to this place in Revelation chapter 18, that it's judgment time. Now, it's going to take us a couple of weeks and maybe a month to work through all of chapter 18 and 19, but understand that when all this happens, literally as far as eternity is going to be concerned, it's going to be as if it happened just in a matter of seconds, in a matter of minutes. Because when God moves, and you know this when he answers prayer, when God moves, he moves in a mighty way. And God does not stutter, if you please. When God makes up his mind and he's going to do something and it's time for discipline or time for judgment, just as it is time for blessing, God moves in a powerful, powerful way. All throughout history, there have been days of judgment. But this day of reckoning that we're talking about is fast approaching, when God is going to close the books on time and he's going to judge every creature, living and dead. Don't forget that the last few verses of Revelation chapter 20, that God literally tells us that hell and dead are going to give, and death are going to give up those people, and they're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. So bottom line is, nobody is going to get away with anything. There are no special passes. There's not going to be anywhere where God's going to say, okay, I'll let you off this time. That's not going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, because God is just, and he's more than fair. He's righteous. The first judgment of God fell on Adam and Eve. I'm going to give you a short chronology. The first judgment of God fell on Adam and Eve at the beginning of time. Their original sin, listen, their original sin brought, this is incredible, their original sin brought God's day of wrath and a permanent curse on all of mankind. We've got to be careful because of what our sin can do concerning those around us. God judged Cain. God judged the descendants of Cain with the flood that Noah escaped by the grace of God. Other judgments include the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel, the fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the captivity and dispersion of the nation of Israel. The New Testament record makes the final judgment clear. John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, warned of the coming judgment. He proclaimed that God would only accept true repentance through faith in the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us, then Jesus came. He too spoke of the final judgment. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. A lot of times when we read this verse, we think of, well, John 3:16, but I want you to read verses 17 and 18 with me tonight. John chapter 3, verse 17. We know what 16 says, but watch 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come at that time in the incarnation to judge the world. Judgment was coming later. Now, this is just like God. He gives you an opportunity to repent before he judges. Jesus was God's opportunity, God's gift to mankind to repent before the judgment comes. Now, read verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What we've just read is simply this: the man who does not believe dooms himself to the judgment. Where there is no judgment, there is no justice, and God is just. And so there must be a time of judgment. Let me share with you this illustration that I found. There was a young high school boy from a wealthy family. He was caught one night snorting cocaine at a party, and his father confronted him with it. He explained the risk of drug use, and he took the time to take him to the local library and showed him the latest statistics of the results of drug use. The teenager laughed, and he simply said, "I can handle it, Dad." Hoping to prevent his son from further use, the dad threatened his son with a day of judgment. He said, "If you try this again, you will be grounded and your car will be sold." Well, the boy disobeyed. The father discovered. He called for the day of judgment. He grounded him and sold the car. And all of this motivation was to help the son, to save him from destroying his life. But nothing worked. He goes off to college and things get worse. Knowing that his father has refused to send him any money to support his drug habit, he continues to handle it his way. The dad and mom prayed and called him every day. They begged him to come home and get some help. He simply laughed at them on the phone. One Saturday night, he was shot robbing an all-night liquor store. Now listen carefully. The young man had brought judgment upon himself. Like God, his parents threatened judgment not to condemn, but to save him. Death came not because of the father, but through the son's disobedience. The wages of sin was death. They were his sins. This now was his death. And as tragic and as horrific as that might sound, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a day when people are going to stand before Almighty God, and because they said they could handle life without God, they're going to have their sin, and it's going to be their death. And we're talking about everlasting death. Hell is not the end of a person's judgment. God says death and hell are going to literally bring up the dead, and those who are in hell, and they're going to come and stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne. And we need to say this with literally a tear in our heart and a tremor in our voice, because it's going to be horrible. And then as they stand before the Lord Jesus, angels are going to pick them up and going to cast them into the lake of fire where they will spend all eternity. God did not create hell and the lake of fire for man. God wanted to have fellowship with mankind. But sadly, there are some who say, I don't want God, I don't want heaven, I don't want anything to do with any of that. I can handle life on my own. Well, there's going to come a time when they're going to have to answer for what they did with their life. And that time comes. God has no other choice. Because why? Because each person is going to make their own choice whether they're going to spend it in heaven with the Lord Jesus or whether they're going to spend it in a terrible place called hell. Each man makes their own choice. God made us that way. He gave us that free will. Well, in our text, we find the sad reactions from those who have profited from the wickedness of the city known as Babylon. Look at the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The sorrow of the world is nothing more than I got caught, I didn't get my way, I'm disappointed, I'm disillusioned. That's the sorrow of the world. But I want you to listen to the lament as we examine these verses of the unbelievers, and especially, again, for what they are sorrowing over. These are they who have profited from the influence and the trade and the power and the cruelty of the wickedness of wealthy Babylon. First of all, we see the kings of the earth in verses 9 and 10. But you got to understand, they recognize this as judgment. They know that this is of God. The kings of the earth, verse 9, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come." Folks, it's not as if God's got to come and paint a picture. It's not as if we need another prophet to stand up and say, "Do you know why this is happening?" They're going to know why this is happening. And yet, look in verse 10. It says, they stand afar off for the fear of her torment. In other words, they see the judgment. It's like Abraham looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and fearing that his nephew Lot is down there, knowing that if he is in that judgment, that there's no hope for him whatsoever. These kings of the earth who had part and parcel and the very rhyme and reason of why Babylon is being judged so, they stand in fear of her torment. And what? Look at what they say. They go, "For in one hour is thy judgment come." We should never be amazed at the hardness of a person's heart or their lack of sorrow over their own sin. Through years of devastating judgments, the tribulation sinners will relentlessly refuse to mourn over their sin. We've looked at some verses in days gone by. It's amazing how that they come and they know why they're being judged. There's no doubt whatsoever. And it says, and still, as they blaspheme God, they still refuse to repent of their sins. In Revelation 6, it says they even cry out for the rocks to fall upon them and hide them, so that they will not have to see the face of the one to whom they know they're going to stand in judgment before one day. But though they will not cry over their sin, they will literally lament and wail over the destruction of Babylon. Now, we sit here tonight and we're thinking, it's insanity. It doesn't make any sense. Their eternity is facing them, and yet they're upset about the fact that what they used to draw their pleasure from and what brought them power and prestige as it's disappearing right in front of them, and knowing that it's judgment, it doesn't even register that their judgment day is coming too. There's no fear. There's no conscience. There's almost like they've completely lost their minds. Romans 1 tells us that this is what a reprobate is. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. Do you know there was a day when the kings of the world owned and ruled everything? They carried on the business of the world. And since the French Revolution, 1789 through 99, businesses began to move toward the political realm. With the upheaval of the Industrial Revolution, the invention of the steam engine, the growth of modern commerce has placed business and government side by side. But now listen to this quote from John Phillips. He says, "For socialists to attempt to destroy capitalism is in reality Satan fighting against Satan. The very thing they hate is the very thing that they want to control." But God is going to use this in the tribulation, this divided power of the enemy, to help bring down the Antichrist and also to judge them. These kings, they're going to see God's righteousness justified. Again in verse 10, "For in 1 hour," that last phrase, "thy judgment is come." Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We've looked at this verse before. We know what Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." But now watch verse 19. Well, back up to verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." In other words, they're going to be judged by the law. "So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Romans chapter 1, it talks about that God has given every person through general revelation a picture of God. That God is omnipotent, He's all-powerful. That God is omniscient, He knows everything. Man has that, he's born with that. But when man, this is in Romans 1, when he chooses not to worship the Creator but the creature, then man turns away from God. He no longer knows the difference between right and wrong, and then he has to face and becomes an object of God's judgment. They will be powerless. Their armies and science are now impotent, and all they can do is simply cry out, "Alas, alas, it's all over, it's finished." One man said this will be the funeral dirge of the kings of the east. But now back to Revelation 18. Look with me in verse 11. Verses 11 through 17, we have the merchants of the world. These are the businessmen. The catalog, boy, they're having a good time, aren't they? Sometimes I like to go join them just to see how much fun they're having. "But the merchants of the world, they shall weep," verse 11, "and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." And I'm not going to read this list, but there's 26 items, from gold to chariots. Item number 27 is, and that's in verse 13, it talks about slaves. And number 28, it says souls. That's merchandise. You see how wicked and how cruel the world can be? Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know what drugs are doing now to the world, I mean, it takes a person's life, it owns them, and then when they get through with that person, they literally just throw them away. I have a friend of mine who this last year, he went through a horrific time because one of his children was kidnapped. They were injected and afflicted with drugs, sexual abuse, and they were getting ready to be sold as a child sex slave. And it was by the grace of God and a private detective and the FBI and some other people getting involved that they stopped this on the way to the hotel to make the exchange for the child and the money. And this child was 15 years old. Now, I'm talking about like 5-6 months ago. And that's what, but you see, that's the cruelty, and it's going to be magnified, I would say, 10,000-fold in the tribulation time. Why? Because man will no longer have a conscience. Man will no longer care. It's all about him. It's all about what he wants. It's all about power. It's all about control. It's all about being able to do and have and be what you want to be at that time and that place. And look at what they do. I mean, all of these things they mention. Ointments, verse 13, cinnamon odors, the best that the world has to offer. Literally, it's a catalog of lust. Look in verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. All things that satisfy temporarily, all things that satisfy, they're going to be terminated. Thou shalt find them no more. Donald Barnhouse writes, this is a picture of eternal torment. Their hatred for God is all-consuming. They will never have any desire for God or the things of God. His word will be vindicated because the wages of sin is literally going to lead them to death, physically and spiritually. Jesus said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All that the best the world has to offer will be destroyed in one day. Only things of eternal value will be of importance then. But they're not interested in those things. Notice the mariners. This is in verses 17 through verse 19. And in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company, that's the passengers, in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads. This is a picture of mourning. And they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Their work, it's empty now. Their worry, there's nothing they can do. Their wages, it's going up in smoke. It's literally going to be dissolved before their very eyes. God is going to bankrupt their system of wickedness. But folks, this is a picture of what hell is going to be like for the unbeliever. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 11. Revelation. They're weeping and wailing over the loss of this temporary, but wait till they face the eternal. Revelation 22, 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So, Dave, what does it mean to be unjust? John Phillips writes this. He said, if a person dies without Christ and they go out into eternity as a drug addict, he said, they'll be in that state where they'll always want a drug, but they'll never be able to get it. Person who's lusted and been involved in pornography and they die without Christ, they'll always want to see another picture and there won't be one. A person who has been immoral and had bodily lust and they won't be able, they'll never be satisfied. That will be part of their eternal torment. That'll be part of their judgment. Part of their judgment. In 1 hour, the Bible continues to say, that's a moment compared to eternity. All that had made them rich and satisfied them will be gone. But now look at what happens. God always, and we've been through this before, as we're going through the Revelation, when you see all the doom and the gloom and the tragedy and the heartache and the misery, and you see the very judgment of God, and that you've got to understand that mercy has been removed, there's no more grace, God always gives us a picture of light. Watch verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Now watch what takes place. The prophets predicted this, and tonight we can go back to Jeremiah chapter 51, and in verses 44 through 50, especially in 47 and 48, it's a picture of what we're looking at right here. God is going to tell what's going to happen to Babylon. Now, 2,600 years ago, when Jeremiah wrote this, and this morning I kept saying Joel was 26. No, Joel was written 800 BC, not 600. I got my numbers wrong. But Jeremiah was written 600 years ago, before Christ. So 2,600 years ago, God gave Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a picture of what's going to happen to Babylon. God warns the Jews that are living in Babylon at that day. He says, you need to flee. You mean there are going to be Jews alive during the tribulation? Yeah. But he's going to tell them to flee. Why? Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now watch this. You've got the tribulation. As we get to chapter 18, we're in the last few months before Jesus comes, maybe the last hours. God is judging Babylon, and so God sends another warning to the Jews, flee Babylon because I'm going to judge it. And the same things that God talks about here are going to happen. They happened Jeremiah predicted it 2,600 years ago. So here's John in the first century. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. God is affirming, he's verifying what he's going to do to Babylon. And then what happens? God's going to judge Babylon. And then what's going to happen? The second coming of Christ. He's coming back for the Battle of Armageddon. He's warning the Jew, that's God, it's his offering of grace one more time in the book of Jeremiah. So, well, David, why would God put that in Jeremiah? Well, because today many of the Jews refuse to read the New Testament because they don't believe in Jesus. So God's given that prophecy in the Old Testament in Jeremiah so that they can see it and that they see what's going on. And they're going, you know, that's familiar. I've heard that. And so they go back and they go, it's getting ready to happen because God keeps his word. Now the Jews, they may not believe in the Messiah yet, but they do believe in God. And they do believe in the judgment of God because they know what's happened to their nation down through the years. But the prophets predicted it, and the apostles have proclaimed it. Judgment has been preached since the beginning of time. God has been warning men and women that the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, was coming when all things would be made right. You remember back in Revelation 6:10 that the martyred souls under the altar in heaven, that they were praying for God to do what? To come and redeem them, to come and vindicate what they had done. And now we see the very honor of God. It says in verse 20, the last phrase, for God hath avenged you on her. This is more than just judgment. It's more than just an answer to the prayers of the tribulation saints. Don't forget what Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay. The rejoicing here is not personal, and it's not vindictive. It is God's judgment upon sin. It's the justification that God is holy and righteous, and that God has kept his word at last because he said he was going to do this. He said he was going to do this. God will be honored, his word will be honored, and God's people will be humble. I close with this. Is it any wonder that heaven, we're talking heaven, we're talking about the angels, the saints, the apostles, the prophets, they're called upon to rejoice over fallen Babylon. Here is the final triumph of the kingdom of heaven over the kingdom of Satan. Think about the cherubims and the seraphim, the angels and the archangels. Think about the company that's innumerable that is already there, the great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before us. One man said, were it not for the fact that we will have such a vision of the glory and power of God, that all things will seem simple and natural to us when explained by the majesty of the source of all things. These folks are in heaven. He's telling them, rejoice. And God's telling them, all right, you've been watching the Lamb who's standing beside the throne of God. He says, now I want you to look down on the earth, and I want you to see Babylon, and I want you to see that I have avenged you on her. Everything I promised you, everything I told you has come about. I want you to know that I keep my word, and I want you to look down. And when they take their eyes off of the Lamb, and they look down, and they see that the Lamb has kept his word, jubilation breaks out in heaven. It's not vengeful. Please understand that. It's not personal. It's for the glory of God, that God has what? He has overcome Satan. He has defeated sin, and it has been put down, and it has been judged. Since chapter 4, the saints have been in heaven. And what a marvelous, marvelous time that's going to be. Simply says, for God hath avenged you on her. In the Greek, for God hath judged your judgment upon her. For what they did to you, because of your testimony, and they took your life, and they persecuted you, God says, I'm going to settle that account one day. Why? Because it wasn't personal against you. It was because you stood for my name. It wasn't the fact that you can be vindictive and said, I'm going to get him back. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, thus saith the Lord. And at that time, folks, as we get in chapter 18 and 19, as we move on, you've got to understand that God is going to balance the books when that day comes. Every T will be crossed, every I will be dotted, every sin will be judged, every promise will be kept from Almighty God. Amen? So now, David, what do we do with all this? I mean, what is our message tonight for us? Again, and I've said this time and time again, and folks, I can say it, but don't ever get tired of hearing it, and don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. You've got to understand that Almighty God keeps His Word. As I mentioned earlier, He doesn't stutter. He keeps His Word. He means what He says. He says what He means. And because we're His children, that doesn't mean we get a free pass. We've already read in Peter, when judgment begins, where does it begin? It begins at the house of God. It begins with us. Why? Because we're supposed to know better. We don't have an excuse. We're supposed to know better. So what are we going to do with the knowledge of what we have? Two things. One, it ought to cause you to live closer to the Lord than you've ever been in your whole life. Why? Because you know He's not kidding. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And secondly, it ought to cause us and motivate us. You know, there's people out there, we need to tell them. We need to tell them. Her preacher used this illustration one time. Said, if you're driving down the street and it's midnight and you're coming in late from work and you see your neighbor's house on fire, are you going to say, well, they've got alarms, they'll figure it out? He said, are you going to go up and ring the doorbell? He said, the house is on fire. It's coming out of the roof. You know they've got children. You know they've got... He said, what are you going to do? He says, no, you're going to kick the door down and you're going to do everything you can to get everybody out of there safe. Folks, we're talking about eternal fire that's coming. We've got to do everything we can to warn people. And it's more than ringing the doorbell. It's more than sending them an email. I mean, that might be a start, but there's going to come a time where we're just going to have to say, you know what, it's coming, you know it, I know it, and are you prepared? Are you prepared for this time? Amen? Sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Let's pray. Father, in the marvelous name of Jesus, we come tonight. And Lord, I look around this room tonight, and Lord, I see some tired people. God, they're tired. Physically, mentally, Lord, even spiritually. Father, there's some tired folks in here. So, Lord, it's my prayer tonight that you would encourage them, that you would refresh them, and you would revive them with the Word of God and through the power and presence of your Spirit in their lives. God, help them not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, you never said it would be easy living the Christian life, raising a family in a sin-cursed world, watching over our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors. Lord, there's just a thousand different ways, God, that we can be distracted and worn down. But I pray tonight, God, we would be reminded from your word that we need to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. God, we need to remember that you keep your word. And Father, that all the tears that will be shed, you tell us in the Psalms, that God, you store those tears up in a bottle, and one day they'll become a praise offering before you. So God, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Now God, if we've gotten ourselves involved in sin, we need to repent and confess of that tonight. We need to come home. But oh God, I pray tonight for those who are weary. I pray that you'd overwhelm them with your peace and your grace. And Lord, it's not that you can tell us tonight that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be all right. No, but your grace will be sufficient in these days. You'll give us peace that passes all understanding. Father, you'll give us understanding like the sons of Issachar for these times. So God, that we'll know how to be the prayer warriors. We'll know, Lord, because of your peace that we can stand. God, we know because of your grace that, God, it's sufficient so that we'll never give up and we'll never give in. And God, when we do not hear an answer to prayer, Father, that doesn't mean it's a no. It may be a wait. So God, we just keep on praying. We keep knocking on heaven's door. And God, we do all this in faith. Lord, we cannot bend your hand. We cannot bend your arm, Lord, to make and mold so that we can get our way and our will. But oh God, get us to that place of brokenness and humility where we cry out to you. And oh God, it's amazing then how you'll move heaven and earth. And so we come tonight with great hope. We come tonight, Lord, not as people who have no hope. We have a sure anchor. We have a hope, and it's in Jesus, and he's alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that not only is the Spirit of God interceding for us, but the Son is interceding tonight before the Father on our behalf. So God, tonight, we may think, well, nobody knows, but there are at least two others who are praying for us tonight. The Spirit of God and God, the Son himself, is praying for us tonight. So our Father, I pray tonight that we would be greatly encouraged. We know you're coming again. We know that. So God, I pray as we look about our homes, our neighborhoods, our families, God, you make those divine appointments and then give us the courage and the strength and the words to make those appointments. To God be the glory for what you're going to do in each of our hearts tonight as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.